I'm going to ask you to turn, please, to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, and beginning to read at verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person some might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. And we trust that God will bless that reading of his word to our hearts and grant us the understanding that we need to embrace what God is telling us there about the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. Now, when we're talking about salvation, quite often we will use the word justification. And yet, in all the words associated with conversion, justification is probably one of the most difficult words for us. It's a word that we would expect ourselves to understand and be able to explain. Martin Luther, the reformer, said that the doctrine of justification was the doctrine on which the church would rise or fall. John Calvin called it the linchpin doctrine. And it is a doctrine that is under incredible attack by many people in the UK today. Many evangelicals have turned their back on what was the Reformed faith, teaching a different gospel. So it's a word that is very important for us to understand. Now, over these Sunday nights, we've been looking at words, some of the Bible words associated with salvation. We started by considering the word sin and the problem that sin is, the human condition of sin. It is a burden that every person carries, and if we don't understand what our problem is, we'll never be able to understand what the solution is, or indeed our own need of finding a solution, the solution of salvation. Now, because sin leaves us without any spiritual ability, we need help from God. And God takes the initiative in our conversion. God takes the initiative in giving us new birth, birth from above. Regeneration is the implanting of new life within us. It is inseparable from faith and repentance by which we enter the kingdom of God. When a person is born again, they see, they understand, and they enter the kingdom of God. And they do so by repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We looked at the word repentance, and really we said that the words faith and repentance belong together. Repentance is only true repentance when it is based on faith in God and in his word. So both faith and repentance are necessary for salvation. You are not going to become a Christian without faith, and you will not become a Christian without repentance. Saving faith is trust in Jesus Christ as a living person, trusting in Christ for the forgiveness of sins and for that gift of eternal life given to us by God. But the word that we want to think about tonight now is this word, justification. There is an abundance of mention of that word, justification, in the New Testament. You will find the word justification, or its associated word forms, approximately 230 times in the New Testament. So the frequency of the word alone is enough to indicate to us that this word is key, that it is vital for us. It has the central or the pivotal idea associated with the doctrine of salvation. Justification is an instantaneous legal act of God in which He thinks of our sins as forgiven and as Christ's righteousness belonging to us, and He declares us righteous in His sight. Let me say that one again. Justification is an instantaneous legal act of God in which He thinks of our sins as forgiven and as Christ's righteousness belonging to us, and He declares us to be righteous in His sight. Now I'm going to try and unpack just that little definition for you to see if we can grasp it and understand it clearly. As I said, Calvin, the great reformer, called justification the main hinge on which salvation turns. Thomas Cranmer, from the Church of England fame, believed that justification is the strong rock and foundation of Christian religion. Thomas Watson, one of the more intelligible of the Puritans, said, "Justification is the very hinge and pillar of Christianity." He said that an error about justification is dangerous, like a defect in the foundation. Justification by Christ is a spring of the water of life, and to have the poison entering into that spring leads to untold damage in our lives. So you can hardly turn to any discussion on justification and not find a mention of Martin Luther. The truth of justification by faith brought so much peace and comfort to his soul. He saw justification as so important that he said that when the article of justification has fallen, everything has fallen. Because the doctrine of justification is so key and is so important, you will find that those who want to attack Christianity, attack the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, will aim their ammunition at this doctrine of justification. They will try to undermine that. These statements that I've quoted from you, from these folk who have lived in the past, they do not in any way exaggerate the truth and the importance of the truth of justification, because justification is God's answer to the most important human question: how can a man or a woman become right with God? That was Martin Luther's, that was the agony that he felt in his heart. He prayed, he read, he beat his body, he subjected himself to all kinds of things. And the question was, how can I be right with God? How can I know that I have done enough so that I can know that God is pleased with me? Where can I get to in a point in my life where I can have peace with God, knowing that I am now right in His presence? We, as Luther had to learn, we are not right with God because of our own efforts. We are under God's wrath because of what we are and because of what we've done. So justification is vital because we must become right with God, or otherwise we will perish eternally. Now, for us to understand what justification means, we're going to have to put ourselves inside the courtroom. It is the language of the courtroom, and see ourselves in that courtroom as the accused, the one that's in the dock. The judge is God. The person that is on trial is we ourselves, because we have wronged God. We have got it wrong. We have sinned. And so we stand before God, and God is judge. One thing that we can be sure of is this, that we will get a fair trial, that God will be righteous with us. In the days in which we live, a clever barrister can put up a clever case and sway the emotions of the jury. It's quite a while ago, but if any of you watched the trial of O.J. Simpson on TV, you would be well aware that there were major flaws in the Western adversarial court system. The prosecution was led by a woman to present a kind of feminist viewpoint that this man was on trial against womanhood. And O.J. Simpson's defense was led by a black man. The major point there was the racial discrimination that the white police force had against a black man who just happened to have made it good. And so there were all kinds of things going on, and you ask the question, has this really been fair to the victim or to the accused? But however, in this biblical courtroom scene, God is prosecution, He is judge, and He is jury. There will be no foul play, no manipulating of the truth, because no false evidence will be allowed to be introduced into this court. Because God knows all things. God can read the intentions of the heart. God knows every motive that we have. There may well be unfair trials. We may be able to pull the wool over some people's eyes. We may see people being let off because of what they call a technical difficulty. There will be no appeals in God's court, because His judgment will be fair and it will be final. As a matter of fact, when the final condemnation is given to the sinner at the final judgment, the sinner himself will see that the judge of all the earth has done the right thing. The sentence will be read out against us, and we will accept the sentence as just and right, because God is holy. And we will be compelled to bow the knee and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, in this courtroom scene, you and I, we're in the dock, and we stand as the accused before God. What's the charge? The charge is that we are sinners because we have broken God's law. We did not love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our strength. We did not love our neighbor as ourselves. And so we stand accused by God. What is the punishment for such a charge if we are found guilty? The punishment declared by God the judge is that because of sin, we will be punished by death and eternal separation from God. Now let us try as sinners to see if we can construct a case in our defense. These are some of the things that people do to try to defend themselves in this courtroom that God has established. Some will make the argument, we do not deserve to die because we did not know that there was a God. We did not know about Christ. We did not know that what we did was wrong. We never heard the gospel. God says, and this is, I'm going through the earlier chapters of Romans here as I'm picking up these arguments. God says that that is not an acceptable excuse. Because since the creation of the world, God says, my eternal power, my divine nature can be seen in the marvel of creation. Even though this world is a fallen world, the grandeur of my design, the beauty of creation, is a testimony itself to the existence of God. God has made His existence plain to men and women, and it is the wickedness of men and women that has suppressed this truth that God has revealed. Atheistic evolution is not based on science. Atheistic evolution is a religious belief system in itself, and those who propagate this system do so because of their proposition that there is no God. Now, in debate, I do not castigate them for doing this. All I want them to acknowledge is that I have a presupposition, And I begin with the statement, there is a God, and the Bible, or two statements, there is a God, and the Bible is the Word of God. And at least, to be fair, if they are going to be fair, they should acknowledge that both of us begin with some presupposition that we cannot of ourselves prove that presupposition. But at least if they could acknowledge a level playing field, that both of us come from foundational beliefs. One that says there is no God, the other that says there is a God, and then we look at the arguments. They want to hide behind an intellectual veneer of what they call scientific discovery and says that that proves that there is no God. It's a misuse of science. It's a misunderstanding of what science is to follow that line of argument. Their agenda is to suppress the truth. But in this courtroom that God establishes, we cannot ever raise the argument that we did not know, because creation clearly reveals the designer. It reveals the hand and finger of God. Man has become futile in his thinking, and there has been a sinful darkness descend upon our hearts. Man gave up on God, and they didn't even think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God. Therefore, all men do deserve to die, because God has placed a witness to himself in the creation that we see around us. Paul makes that argument in the early part of Romans. Another argument that Paul mentions that some might think of using is the man who says, I agree, these men that you talk about are wicked. I don't do what they do. As a matter of fact, I have always considered myself a cut above these type of wicked individuals. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that I'm religious, but I do lead an upright life. I don't do anyone any harm, and I try and help when I can. I'm involved in charitable work. I don't read the Bible like some of those religious fanatics, and I have always taken the view that if there is a God, he would have to judge things just on my life, because I have never read this book of the law. God says that kind of sinner has no excuse. You may make yourself feel righteous by condemning others, but the very same principle of sin lies in your own heart. As a matter of fact, your condemnation of others condemns yourself. You are stubborn and unrepentant, and because of this, you are storing up wrath for yourself. And this bit about you that you have not read in the Bible is not going to be given or accepted as an excuse. You could see what was wrong in others, because I have placed in your conscience that sense of what is right and wrong. John Calvin said that every person is incurably religious. We learn from the scriptures that God has designed eternity into our beings. There is a sense that we, as C.S. Lewis says, we have a sense of the numinous. We have a sense that there is a greater power there that we have to do with. Therefore, because you are condemned your own sin and you have not sought repentance, so you are guilty, says God, and without excuse. You have creation and you have conscience. Those are the two of the arguments that Paul uses. But one more argument is yet made in the early part of Romans. One more sinner is yet to speak. That sinner says, I am a religious person. I go to church every Sunday. I pray. I read the Bible. During Lent, I fast. I've always lived a God-fearing life. Therefore, on account of my religious life, I deserve to have that charge of sinner removed from me. And God has answered the sinner. You, in your defense, have referred to the outward things of the religious life. But the problem of sin is one that lies at the very heart of man. You try to do all these things for an outward show, but the Bible that you read points you to the problem that you have in your heart. Therefore, you are without excuse. The defense that they tried to make was, well, I've never heard. God says, I've given you creation. God has given us a conscience, and God has given us a word, the Word of God. Some read it, but they pay no heed to it. In summing up, Paul says, there is no one righteous. No one out of those three categories, no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. No one who seeks after God. All have turned away. They have become together worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. There is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The judgment that is declared is that all are condemned to die. There is no one found righteous before God. Now you say, is that the end of the matter? Is that the end of the trial? Are you saying that there is no hope? No, because the judge has something yet to say. There is a special declaration to be made by the judge. But now a righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. When God the judge is saying that the accused still stands condemned and without there being any worth in that sinner, God through free grace is prepared to declare that sinner righteous. This declaration of righteousness is more than a pardon, because we could still be guilty and take the pardon. But in justifying us, God is prepared to impute to us, to credit to our account, this righteousness which is from heaven, which is the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is important is this. This justification is the legal declaration that God has acquitted us. That's the key thing to remember. Justification is a legal declaration over us. It is not about anything that God does in us or to us. It is a legal declaration declared about us. By declaring me justified, God does that over me as a legal act. Now, let me try and explain the difference of what I'm getting at here. We want to distinguish the work of a judge and the work of a surgeon. The work of a surgeon will work in us and remove the cancer and say we are healthy because of what he has done in us. The judge does no work in us. He just declares the verdict. We're looking here at justification. That act of God declaring over us that we are not guilty, we are innocent. And it's not to be confused with the work of regeneration or the work of sanctification. I have been a Christian for over 45 years. There are days when I look into my heart and I see sin and evil, and I certainly feel I don't deserve to be a minister of the gospel. There are days when I look into my heart and see sin and evil, and I go as far as feeling that I don't deserve to be even a Christian. You see, God's work of sanctification is not complete in me, but for my confidence in God's salvation, I don't look into my own heart. I don't look at my own life. I don't examine me, I listen to what God has said, and God has declared me not guilty. He has taken my sins in the great exchange. He has taken my sin, laid it upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He has taken the righteousness of Christ and has put that into my account. And because of the righteousness of Christ, he declares us not guilty, innocent. You see, there are days when we will take a look at ourselves and we begin to doubt, can I really be the Lord's? You see, God's work of sanctification is a work that continues and that will continue until the day that God brings us home. But for my confidence, for my assurance of God's salvation, I don't look inward. I look upward and I see that God's word talks about an alien righteousness. A righteousness not that I have worked up, but a righteousness that is alien to me. A righteousness that does not belong to me, but nevertheless I have it as spending money in my account. Jesus stamped, God stamps innocent across the accusation that is made about us, because Christ has died and we have been given his righteousness. Paul could say in Philippians that to be found in him, to be found in Christ, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. We are free of the charge. We are out of the dock. We are set free. No one again will be ever able to lay a charge of condemnation at our door, because God has imputed to us the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Before I was justified, I was unrighteous. I needed the righteousness of Christ on my account. After I was justified, after I had become a Christian, I found that I still sinned. Will this take me back into the dock again? Never. Never again will we, as the Lord's people, stand accused. No, because the declaration of justification is entirely a legal and a forensic move. It did not depend on my good works then, and it does not depend on my good works now. I am justified freely through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the passage that we read tonight talks about the fruits of justification, and one such benefit is peace. And that is something that Martin Luther longed to know. How can I be right with God? How can I be at peace with God? No man probably put more energy and effort in to try to purify himself, in to try to cleanse himself, in to try to please God. But the more he tried, the harder he worked, he was still unsatisfied. He never felt that he was right with God until he realized that the great exchange had taken place already. Christ had taken his sin. Christ had given him the righteousness. And because of that, God declares that we are free. Now, I'm not saying that a Christian should live as they like just because they are let out of the dock. There are other truths to develop. But for now, the important point is for us to grasp this, that justification is something that God says about us. It is not a righteousness that we have within us. It says nothing about the state or the condition of our lives or our hearts. It is a legal discharge of all accusations on the basis of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is so important for our assurance of salvation. When do we begin to doubt, am I really a Christian? Can I be a Christian? I've looked at the thoughts that I've had. I've thought about the words that I've said. I think about the things that I've looked at, the things that I've thought about, the things that I've planned, the things that I've done. Surely I can't be a Christian. But what am I doing? I'm looking down at my own heart. Well, I should be looking up to see that God has transferred the righteousness of Christ into my account, and I am as near to God as Christ is to God, because we stand in union with the Lord Jesus Christ. The careful understanding of this doctrine is very important if we are to be assured of our salvation. Because the more you look into your life and the more you look into your heart, the more convinced you are about the doubt. Can I really be the Lord's? That was what troubled Luther so much. He tried to work out his own salvation. He tormented himself day and night, never knowing if he had pleased God. How can I be right before God? What do I have to do? And any time he looked into his heart, all he could see was sin, and he was discouraged. And as the truth of justification reached his heart, the liberty that he had, the freedom that he had, the guilt that disappeared, the effort of trying to do his own good works, that all subsided. If God says, I am not guilty, then who can bring any charge against me? We are justified because of this great exchange that has taken place. Christ has taken our sin. He has given us His righteousness. And because of what Christ has done, God is righteous in declaring us to be innocent. If we are Christians, yes, we should desire to be more Christ-like. We should love His commandments. But your justification will never ever depend on what you have done or what you will do. It will not depend upon the working of God's grace in your heart. It will not depend on the level of sanctification that you ever reach in this life. You were justified on the day you became a Christian. You are not more justified now because your justification was complete then, in that declaration of innocence that God the judge announced over you. And after you have been in heaven 1,000 years, you will not be any more justified than you are now, because your justification is already complete in Jesus Christ from the very beginning, when we first had Christian life. We should never rest our assurance of salvation through examining our own lives to see if we have met a particular standard. This side of heaven, there will always be sin and failure in our lives. We look to see what God has said about us, and we see that He has said innocent, not guilty. He has declared us innocent because of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, something that has been transferred to us. You know, when we meet for communion, quite often I will use the phrase that Christ is our sufficiency. We listen to the Word of God at times, and perhaps there's a challenge there, and we feel, how can I live up to that challenge? How could I ever live to that standard? And it perhaps discourages us. And then we realize, as we come to the table and look at the bread and look at the cup, our sufficiency is in Christ, justified freely in Christ. We have peace with God through faith in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever happens to you today, whatever happens to you tomorrow, whatever lies ahead for the rest of this year, it does not change the fact that your justification is complete in the Lord Jesus Christ. God the judge has done this. He has declared you righteous. Dare you accuse yourself? Dare you the devil accuse you? Dare others accuse you? Who can accuse us? Who can stand against us? Since God has declared us righteous in the Lord Jesus Christ. I trust this will help if you are a person who from time to time doubts your own salvation. You've got to stop looking down into that heart that will always have failure and sin in it, and look to the declaration that God has made about you. Innocent in Christ.